Bible study, you've got a new sheet in front of you. It says Introduction to the Office of King. To back up a bit, maybe you've done this before on a website where you got to the front of it and what they call it is drilling down, where you hit a link and then you hit the next link and you say, well, we've been drilling down for a while. Someone asked me the other day, and I said, yep, theology summary has been our heading. We went through God the Father, and then we've been looking at God the Son. As we've been looking at God the Son, we have then gone to the being true God and true man, and then his communication of attributes. We've been looking at the three genuses. In particular, we're on the third. And we've drilled down further to the prophet, priest, and king, and have finished up our section dealing with the priest. And so now we're pretty well in drilling down in the last section of dealing with Christ as our king. So today will be an introduction to it. And so you've got your sheet in front of you. You might remember with the third genus, whenever we speak about what our Savior did and still does, we never separate his divine and human nature, but instead, when he works and wherever he works, he's always working as true God and true man. That's what it says in that top section. To explain and to show furthermore, as we see with the second paragraph down, the Formula of Concord, Sola Declaration 8, here it talks about how Christ, he can be and also is present where he will, and especially that in his church and congregation on earth. He is present as, and there we see the term mediator. We kind of looked at that in connection with him being priest. The two words head and king will fall under today's topic as we introduce it. And high priest, that was our last one. So as he does these things, he does it not in part, or it's not only one half of him only, but the entire person of Christ is present, to which both natures belong, the divine and the human, not only according to his divinity, but also according to and with his assumed human nature, according to which, and as it reminds us, he is our brother that would be in the flesh. When we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, we did, in connection with the priesthood, take a section of time to take a look at Lord's Supper. And so here, even that, even as he has instituted his Holy Supper for the certain assurance and confirmation of this, but also according to that nature, according to which he has flesh and blood, he will be with us and dwell and work and be efficacious in us. So as we go forward, we keep talking about how comforting it is to know that it is not simply the divine nature, but Jesus in both his divine and human natures promises to be with us, to live, to dwell with us, to work on our behalf, in fact, even to work on our behalf in us, to bring that to effect. 87 is the next paragraph. Therefore, we regard it as a pernicious error when such majesty is denied to Christ according to his human nature. For thereby, and here's why we've been taking up this topic, it says, the very great consolation is taken from Christians. You know, when you deny his humanity is with us, you take away a great comfort which we have, which they have in the aforesighted promise concerning the presence and dwelling with them of their head, king and high priest. The two words head and king will come under our topic for today. Who has promised them not only his mere divinity would be with them, which to us poor sinners is a consuming fire to dry stubble, but that he, the man who has spoken with them, who has tried all tribulations in his assumed human nature, and who can therefore have sympathy with us as with man and his brethren, he will be with us in our troubles, also according to the nature, according to which he is our brother, and we are flesh of his flesh. So today we'll take a look at how he is king, we are in his kingdom, and he, as true God and true man, our brother, is dwelling with us. Two things are mentioned, two heirs are mentioned in the Book of Concord. One, in Formula of Concord, talking about the Schwechfeldians. It says they have no knowledge of the reigning King of Heaven. And so here it talks about our Jesus, who, having ascended up into heaven, is both true God and man, the reigning King of Heaven. He's the one who is with us. It talks about in the next one, under the visitation articles, this is not particularly a document that's in our Book of Concord, but soon followed after it, in which it talks about the heir of the Calvinists, that Christ, according to his human nature, rules absently, it says, as the King of Spain rules the New Islands. You might remember the John Calvin said that Jesus couldn't be with us in his human nature because he's at the right hand of the Heavenly Father far away. And so in this way we say, well, is Jesus ruling? Calvin would say, well, yeah, he's absent. The human nature's far away. He's ruling this world, but he's not actually here. It says, no, that's an error. Tony.
This is probably not very important, but in 28 years, I've never heard anything about the Schwechfeldians.
The Schwenkfeldians.
Now, I've heard a lot of words and never remembered.
You don't have any congregations of Schwenkfeldians there down at Creel Springs or close?
Never heard of them.
Never heard of them.
In all of our Bible studies.
We've
never mentioned it, but maybe we have.
You know, I'm pretty sure I've never mentioned it in 28 years of preaching and teaching here.
Or 80.
Or in 80 years of living, you know. So well, it's a good thing I brought it up, because I finally preached the whole counsel of God.
If it's an error, then we don't need to.
Well, yeah, at this point, I'm not too worried, but thanks, Tony. All right, down at the bottom, we begin then. We're going to talk about the kingly office. Christ is the king. Now, the term king is not the only term that we're going to find this particular theme, this topic to come up. We're going to find that when it refers to him as our head, that also is kingly terminology or ruler. Sometimes it refers to him as our Lord. That also is kingly terminology. So we're going to see that. We're also going to see, as it talks about us, we who are in his kingdom, sometimes it uses the term kingdom, sometimes it uses the word church, sometimes it uses other terminology, but it is also falls under that topic. So we'll be coming back to that. All right, the very first passage that is listed here is from 2 Samuel 7. This is probably, there is one other passage that comes before, but I would say of all the passages, this is the pretty well the first of the messianic prophecies about Christ being the king, and in particular, as the son of David. So we have in 2 Samuel 7, where it is referred to Samuel speaking to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." So, this is the promise that there will be a human descendant of David, your seed, referring, that will sit on the throne of David. He will be a king. He will rule forever, and God is going to establish that king. This would be a messianic prophecy of Jesus himself. I am going to back up once we've gone through kind of this overview of the king and kingdoms. I'm going to back up and do a historical, how did we get to this kind of being the first? It's not really the first, but it is the most explicit of the explanations. Turn the page over. So here's our overview. As we talk about Christ's kingdom, usually we speak about a threefold kingdom. This actually fits quite nicely with the season of Advent, in which we talk about Jesus coming. Advent means coming, Advenio in Latin. And so if you take a look at our banners up in front, we got the coming of Christ, and on the right side we have his coming incarnate, that would be in the flesh. We have his coming in grace, that would be his coming in word and sacrament in the church. We have his coming in glory, that would be his second coming. And so we speak about these. Today's second Sunday in Advent, the gospel reading has the heading of Luke 21 being Christ coming again, but it's emphasizing this coming in the Word. Last Sunday was pointing forward to Christ coming as in human form, not as a baby, but coming into Jerusalem to suffer and die, and he needs his human nature. So we'll see that. You can see here as we speak of those three kingdoms, 1, 2, and 3, I listed them in the order of the kingdom of power, the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of glory. So as we go forward with this kingdom, there are times in which it speaks of kingdom, but it doesn't always mean the same thing. And so we're going to have to look at the context. We're going to have to know what it's speaking about, in order that we might understand that. New Testament. When I say the kingdom, how often does it use that in the New Testament? Is that a common way of speaking, or is that an Old Testament way of speaking?
You mean that term?
That term.
What's the term again?
It's kingdom.
Just the word
in the parables, he's always comparing things to the kingdom of heaven.
Good. On Jesus' lips, you find the words, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like. So, yep, that's on Jesus' lips. A lot.
I don't remember anything about it from the Old Testament, though.
Okay. So, not quite sure. Do we have a lot of that, the kingdom of God is like, in the Old Testament?
No,
no, not really. Is there...
There's a good reason for that.
Old Testament, does it speak of... Israel, you think of.
When you're talking about the church.
Very good. In fact, if you want to be quite technical about it, in the New Testament, when they say Jesus, well, we have Pilate, but all right, Pilate's a heathen. I don't expect him to know the distinction. He asked Jesus if he is the king of the Jews, not the king of Israel. King of Israel, that would be a Jew. A Jew would have said, no, 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 God promised to be the king of Israel. That's the particular determination. Yeah. Well, let's go forward and we'll speak about it. First one, kingdom of power. When we speak of this kingdom of power, it's not limited to, but definitely, it would, and by say not limited to, I mean it also includes 2 and 3. But usually the kingdom of power includes, well, the entire universe. In fact, all creatures, we make no distinction between believers and unbelievers when we talk about Jesus in his kingdom of power. Matthew 28:18, you might note, as Jesus is speaking to his apostles and he's getting ready to establish his church, first of all, Jesus came and spoke to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Well, anything left out? That's pretty well it. You know, so what the Lord, our Savior, is saying, I've got it all. There is no authority that is outside of me. It has been, and we say, anytime something has been given to him in time, it always refers, it is referring to his human nature. According to his divine nature, he's always had authority over everything and always. But here, it speaks about how that has been given to him, and so our God-man has authority over all things. Revelation 17, verse 14. These will make the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So what do we find? Our Jesus is described as Lord of lords and King of kings. Are there other kings that have reign? Well, of course they do. That's been given to them. But we have a Savior who is above and over. There is no king and kingdom that is not underneath him. And so when he says, I've got all authority and power, where there has been kings given authority, he also is over them as well. To go back to our first page, is that of great comfort to us?
Should be.
It should be because
he's in charge.
He's in charge. You can't go to our Lord in prayer and ask him for something and he would say, oh, I'm sorry, you're going to have to go to
Mary.
Mary. You're going to have to go to, I'm sorry, that would be extension 3-4, right?
Go to the complaint department.
Yes, exactly. If there is anybody that has the plaque that says the buck stops here, hey, we've got a king who is in charge. We have one who has everything under his care. Number two, the kingdom of grace. This kingdom of grace, we would say, is limited to the church. That is, when it speaks of this, it is talking about only those who are believers. That would be those who are in the kingdom. The kingdom is those believers. And so, for example, Mark 1:14-15, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What's the word gospel mean?
Word is.
Word is.
Good news.
It is the word, particularly the good news of the word, because the word has law and gospel. The law shows us our sin. The gospel is the good news.
This is the kingdom in the Lord's Prayer when we say, thy kingdom come, isn't it?
Is it? We need to ask that question. Let me finish these three, and then I'm going to answer that. We're on the second one, but you're saying, okay, I'm beginning to realize there are some places where it comes up. When it says, thy kingdom come, is it simply talking about what we would describe as the church? In this passage, what does it say? It says, the gospel of the kingdom of God. So, what did he come doing? He came preaching, and he's preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. So, the kingdom of God has a message, something called good news, which it gets from the Word. What is that good news?
It's
The kingdom of God is here.
It's here. Now, when I say near, I don't mean just wait a while and, you know, it'll come in the door. When I say near, I mean it used to be far away, now it's present. Make sure you understand. When it says the kingdom of God is near, it means it's present. It is here. And so, what do we have? We got two things going on. We've got, so I'm going to go back. Cecil, repent and believe. Law, gospel. It is the word. So what do we have? We have the word of God showing us our sins, but showing us to believe in Christ, the good news. That creates the church. So my definition of, I'm going to talk about the kingdom of grace, I'm going to talk about the place where the church is. Claire's got a hand.
Here it says, repent and believe in the gospel. Gospel is the word, and word is Jesus. So are they saying believe in Jesus?
Absolutely. And so we find that there is, in effect, that which is believing in the word, believing in Jesus. You know, you would say, when I go and preach the word, I'm preaching the kingdom, I'm preaching Jesus. You're right. When it finally comes down to it, you say there's really no distinction in that at all. So wherever there is repentance of the law, belief in the Savior Jesus who has taken away our sins, there is the kingdom of God is there, because people then become a part of his church. John 3 and verse 3 and 5, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what do we find out with this reference to the kingdom?
Should settle the OJ thing, for Pete's sake.
Yes. Particularly, Jesus is teaching Nicodemus about what?
Baptism.
Absolutely. And so baptism, just as we talk about the word creating faith, so also God has put his word with baptism. He gives us a sign that our eyes might see the dying to sin and rising to new life, that through this promise that God has made, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, people are made a part of the kingdom of grace. And so that's the way that it comes to you. That's the way that you see it, that you receive it, through word and sacrament. Number three.
Can we talk about something for a half hour?
Sure.
Well, the fact of the matter is, there's a direct application here that you can make with what's going on today, and in 2 Samuel, that's on page 9 at the bottom. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who came from your, and I will establish his kingdom. Okay? Now, Samuel is talking to the people in Israel, which is at that point in time an independent nation. It has a king. It's self-ruling. Okay? And he's saying that he's going to establish the kingdom of God. The Jews are thinking, well, it's already here. Now, in 587 BC, the kingdom of Israel is swept away. There is no more kingdom of Israel after 587. There never was a kingdom of Israel until 1948. And the one in 1948 has nothing to do with the one that was pre-587 BC. So, now, what are the Jews who argue with Jesus all the time about never being slaves to anybody talking about? They're certainly not talking about an independent nation. What do they mean they're not slaves to anybody? They're slaves to the Romans. They might not be enslaved as we consider it, but they were not an independent people. They were controlled by the Romans. It had been that way. They had been controlled by somebody since 587 BC. And now we're talking about 40, 50 AD. Quite a few years. And they never realized that they weren't an independent nation anymore. They were not the kingdom of God. This is the key thought to this discussion. They were not the kingdom of God. So when Jesus says, repent and believe, because I have all authority, he immediately places himself above all the kings of Israel. Because what good did their authority do? Absolutely none. Now my point. My point is that today you hear an awful lot of worrying about the United States. This is my reason for making this discussion. The United States is not now, nor has it ever been, a Christian nation. It has never been the New Jerusalem, the city on the hill, whatever you want to call it. It's never been that, and it never will be. Why?
Because the nation doesn't have a soul.
It's not the church. The United States is not the church. Where is the kingdom of God?
Church.
And where how is the church identified? This is critical.
Those who believe rightly in Christ.
Brightly in what?
Christ.
And how do you know you believe rightly in Christ?
The
word. The word. When a church rejects the word, it's no longer part of the kingdom of God. That is critical for this discussion. Because the Word, in all of its forms, that is in the written Word, the sacrament Word, and the person of Jesus Christ, when we believe that, the Holy Triune God, then we're part of the kingdom. Outside of that, there is no kingdom of God. No. If anybody has any questions, I'd be happy to give an attempt to answer them, but otherwise I won't take the whole half hour.
With number two, the kingdom of grace. I asked the question with number one, what comfort is there? The comfort, Pastor Arun has mentioned, concerning the kingdom of grace. What is the comfort? The comfort is when you look at your sins and say, I doubt whether I'm a part of the kingdom. This teaches us, no, those are a part of the kingdom who, confessing sins, believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. Yes, I am one of God's children. Yes, I am in the kingdom. This is a great comfort for us, and it comes about, you're not a part of the kingdom because you have achieved a certain level of behavior, because you believe that good news, believe in the gospel. Confessing sins. So this is the great comfort that we have with the kingdom of grace. Number three, we see that there is another speaking about a kingdom. We'll call it the kingdom of glory. This actually is 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve for me his heavenly kingdom. This is referring to the kingdom of glory, that which is to come. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Most of the time, upon Jesus' lips, whenever he speaks of the kingdom, most of the time, in fact, I can't think of a different one at this point. This is Jesus, but he's telling a story about the sheep and the goats. When Jesus speaks about the kingdom, he's talking about the church.
He's saying things like the kingdom of God is like, and then he tells us the way that works in the church. Let me ask the question. How many times do we find the word church on Jesus' lips in the four Gospels? Very few.
Yeah, but all.
Two. Two, that's it. You kind of go, really? Matthew 16, Matthew 18, that's it. That's where you find the word church. How often do you find the kingdom of God is like? 72 times. No, wait. In the Gospels, 127 times. This is the word for the kingdom of grace, for the church. When we get to the kingdom of glory, yes, we do talk about heaven, that which is to come, not here and now, but then and there, a heavenly kingdom. Matthew 25:34, Jesus is telling about the sheep and the goats. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my fathers, inherit the kingdom prepared you from the foundation of the world. And so he, after the last day, he's gathered them the last day, he takes them in. And so we see this kingdom of glory, that which is to come. I spend a lot of time, almost every catechesis, we start off with something and I say, when Jesus says the kingdom of God is like, what's he talking about? Because everyone says, until they've been taught, heaven, and we go, it is the church, most of the time. That brings us to Jonathan's question. Hey, we got a little catechism going on. Thy kingdom come. When Jesus says, thy kingdom come, asks us to pray for that, is it talking about God's kingdom where he rules over everything? Well, is he talking about coming into the church and believing?
He's already here.
He's talking about that.
That's what he's talking about.
Is it talking about heaven, which is to come?
What? Isn't the kingdom of glory just an extension of the kingdom of grace?
You know, you come to believe, I write you in the church book, and you're a part of God's church. And when you die, you know, it's not that I take you out of that book and say, well, no longer in the church. No, now you are in...
transferred to the kingdom of glory.
You bet. Exactly. The shepherd now, not the under-shepherd Henson, but the shepherd Jesus watches over you in heaven. Do we have that catechism-wise explained? What does it say about thy kingdom come? What does this mean? The kingdom of God certainly comes without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. How does God's kingdom come? God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. Jonathan, is it talking about number two? My answer is absolutely yes. Is it talking about three? Well, yeah. There's a little bit in which you begin to go, yeah, there's a distinction, obviously, between the church here on earth and the church in heaven, and yet these are not completely distinct in theirs. I can tell you there are times that I have gone to visit with members, and we talk about thy kingdom come, and someone who is preparing to meet their Lord says, Pastor, is it wrong for me to pray for the Lord to take me home? I say, no. Pray thy kingdom come. Absolutely. Now, you can't take it into your own hands, but yeah, sure. And so I put on this next section that these are distinct. I will say even with the kingdom of power,
God is ruler over all. There are times when we, you know, there's the passage where it says, everything is put under his feet, and yet the Lord is waiting until the last day in which he's allowing things to go on that he doesn't like. That is, the devil's going around, he's on a leash, he can only do it so much. We do want the time in which God exercises his authority, even in power, even over all, unbelievers as well. So there is distinction, but as I have here, we're going to find out, and let me just mention those. Ephesians 1, 20 to 23 talks about putting all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things in the church. So it's talking about number one and number two. And so we pray that in that way, all things might be fulfilled. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's good news that God is over everything because he makes everything serve the purpose of his church. And so these two go together. We see Jesus telling them that you are the salt of the earth. You're in the church, but your job is to speak out to the kingdom in this world. I have a couple hands. Tony?
Yeah, that kingdom come is what the non-believers point to constantly. If God existed, he would not allow this to happen. You hear that so often if they bother to mention God at all. And they totally miss the point.
Exactly. Our response as Christians is, you know, God could wipe out sin right here and now. Nevertheless, in his mercy, he's allowing this to go on to give you time to repent. God's in control. He knows exactly what's going on. There are two other kingdoms that are mentioned in Christ, in the Word. And in fact, we need to take a look at those. Number one, there are times in which it talks about the kingdom of this world. When it talks about the kingdom of this world, it's contrasting what Lutherans describe as the right-hand kingdom and the left-hand kingdom. The right-hand kingdom is his church. The left-hand kingdom is the government. Pastor Arun has already illustrated with America, and often at its founding, there were those who used the messianic language about the church, the light on the hill, which was the church, and they applied it to the United States of America. They used terms that were described of the church, that God would give to the church the promised land and that he would keep us, and they used it for the United States of America and the manifest destiny that they would possess the land from sea to shining sea, and that you see this kind of language come out. The kingdom of this world, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. God set up that kingdom as well. When we talk about the government, the kingdom of this world, God set it up as well. When Jesus is before Pilate, he says to him, my kingdom is not of this world. This is not describing sinfulness or the devil or anything like that. It's simply saying, Pilate, you're ruling in an earthly kingdom. I gave you earthly things like the sword, power, punishment, rewards to rule that world. Go ahead and rule it. The kingdom I came for was my church, which is ruled by the word and sacrament. So they contrast these two. Last one is number two. There is also in the scriptures a contrast between the kingdom of the devil, sometimes it even calls it the Antichrist, and this also is contrasted with the church. And so we see Colossians 1, where it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love. Those who are in sin are in the kingdom of the devil. They are under his power. We might say, you know, for the devil, that is his kingdom and power and glory. We are in thy kingdom, power, and the glory. We are in, as we say at the end of the Lord's Prayer, the kingdom of the Son, that is, of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, it describes all of us as being born into, according to our being dead and trespassing, born according to, there is a prince, another king word, prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, the devil. But we were saved, brought out of that. We've been put into the kingdom of the Son, and he works with us. So I've got kind of a threefold kingdom that is illustrated at the top, the kingdom of power and of grace and of glory. And yet we're going to see those are distinct, and yet they kind of work together as we speak about those. There are two other kingdoms that are not about Christ's kingdom. That would be the kingdom of this world, the government, and the kingdom of the devil. And so as we go forward and as we look at some of these passages and we see Jesus as our king, we're also going to make sure that we distinguish between these. Did you have...
Well, that John 20, or that John 12 passage, now is the judgment of the world. It seems to me that what Jesus makes it absolutely clear in that text that as we go through life, and I'm talking about now earthly life, sin and righteousness in this life are contrasted by the Word. And the ruler of the world always casts out the Word. But that's where the judgment is at. Outside of the Word, there is no judgment. And so the world is already unrighteous, dead in its trespasses and sin, as Paul says. And who makes us alive? The Lord, working through word and sacrament. And to use Mary's words, this kind of shoots OJ in the foot.
So we'll continue next time with King and the Kingdom and explain and bring this out, as well as go kind of a historical, taking a look at the Old Testament, how this came about. One of the Sundays around Christmas, I'm also going to, usually attendance is down, people are going, I'm going to take a one Sunday look at the, having taken our look at the Lord's Supper, the Roman sacrifice of the Mass, some things and going through, I'm going to take a look in particular at the term Mass, which I think would probably be a good thing to do when we're going to talk about Christmas. Christmas. What about that term, and how did the Lutherans, the Reformers, as they looked at the church, did they keep the word, reject the word? What did they use for the terms for what we would describe as Lord's Supper or those kind of things? So I'll just take a one Sunday a look at that as well. Let's conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, you have sent us our King, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that so very comforting were his words, that we might repent of our sins and believe in him, that we would have his promise to be with us always, to work out all things for our good, even his promise to finally take us to be with him, and that no one can snatch us out of his hands. And so help us that we might believe that holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. In Jesus' name we pray.